So we're going to get started here with counseling and our union with Christ. Let me open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe of you, and we thank you for the privilege for believers that we are in Christ. We understand that the Son and Savior Jesus prayed for this reality. We think how you remember him saying in his high priestly prayer that he doesn't ask only on the behalf of the apostles alone, but for those who would believe in him through their word. And thank you for the testimony that you have given for us about Christ and for us today who now believe in him, so that we all may be one, even as you, Father, are in Christ and Christ is in you, that we can also be in you, so that the world may believe that you sent us as your disciples. And so thank you for that privilege today. We pray that we would appreciate and worship you, especially for the privilege that we have to be united to Christ, and then consider ways that we can help others who are united to Christ to live out their identity as well. Would you bless us in our time? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what does our union with Christ have to do with biblical counseling? You know, foundation to all change for both counselors and counselees is our union to Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so the scriptures speak about things, this reality in the aspect of things that are given to believers in Christ. That involves our union. So there are things that are given to believers specifically in Christ. We understand as believers now the actions that we do, the willing and the working, that all of that is now done in Christ. There are specific characteristics to those who are in Christ, to those who are not. The Bible speaks about how our faith must be in Christ, how we're declared righteous in Christ, and our new status and identification as believers as well is tied to being in Christ. So our union with Christ involves aspects of participation, aspects of incorporation, aspects of identification with our triune God. And so this reality of our union to Christ is described in metaphors like this one in Romans 7:4, like marriage. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through Christ's body so that you might become the wife of a different man. So our union is like a unity of a marriage relationship. Our union is like a body with Christ as its head. Our union is like a building with Jesus as its cornerstone. Our union is like a temple which we are living stones. Our union is described as like putting on new clothing. So we have all these beautiful metaphors that the scripture gives to help us appreciate the reality of what it means to be in Christ. But our union, even as I prayed this morning, involves the aspect of the inner life of the Trinity. And so our union in Christ is enacted through the inseparable work and union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are really united and indwelled with Christ by the Spirit. And so then we understand all the blessings that come to us come through our union in Christ, all these spiritual blessings. And so the scripture speaks even about our union in Christ being an aspect of being in the realm or under the dominion and rule, and where Jesus' authority is exercised and in which we participate. And that gives us incredible hope, so that we would even participate in the events of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection and ascension and glorification because of our union with Christ by faith. And so then how should our doctrine about union with Christ impact our counseling and a counseling session? Well, I think biblical counseling should avoid several extremes in light of this. You know, Warren Wiersbe used to say balance is that elusive point on the way to the next extreme. And so we, I think, avoid a purely behavioral model when we understand this, that when we're thinking about counseling, it's not just a list of behaviors and do's and don'ts, just dispensing the Bible, take two passages, call me in the morning. I'm overemphasizing just what people see, our hands and our works. No, the gospel gets even to other areas of the whole person and how that's lived out in relationship with our triune God. It also avoids a purely introspective model. We're not going to just talk about the heart either. Our union with Christ changes our heart as well as then what we do with our hands because of our identity in Christ. And so, you know, action steps without foundational truth are really empty, but foundational truth without action steps really is purpose. And God made us for a purpose. He saved us for good works. And so our salvation and relationship with Christ is going to lead to a change in lifestyle and living. And I think this also avoids an essentially passive model. of how we grow and change. You know, God is at work, and we also are going to be active, and we have responsibility in the working. You know, in John 6, Jesus says, this is a work of God, that you believe. You're believing, but that believing is also grounded in the fact it's a work of God. And so both are true. We have a responsibility in believing, and God is at work. And so a view that you just let go and let God would be contrary to what we see in the union that Christ is working and willing in us, desire and will. Philippians 2, 11 through 12 is one of those passages that I regularly emphasize with my counselees. If we have been saved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So our union with Christ and his work in us is grounding our working and our doing, so that even when we see the desire in our own hearts to pray to the Heavenly Father, that's because of God's work in us and pouring out his Holy Spirit into our hearts by which we desire to pray. And when we see our counselees desiring to do that because of the relationship with Christ, we understand that all of this counseling process is being done in union with Christ. And so today I want to do a little bit of a case study. We're going to work through Romans 6 and some of the truths there, and then apply, how does our union with Christ apply to a particular case study to see what might this look like, especially in a counseling situation. So follow along with me as I read in Romans 6. This is one of those passages to be familiar with, I think, that deals with our union with Christ. There's lots of texts that we can go to, but I find this one to be particularly helpful in thinking about in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. This is the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been buried from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So when we think about a passage like Romans 6, it is filled with language of being in Christ and with Christ. And so this is one of those passages that I'm going to regularly go to in counseling to help a counselee understand their identity in Christ. And for us as so we're going to get started here with counseling and our union with Christ. Let me open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe of you. And we thank you for the privilege for believers that we are in Christ. We understand that the Son and Savior Jesus prayed for this reality. We think how you remember him saying in his high priestly prayer that he doesn't ask only on the behalf of the apostles alone, but for those who would believe in him through their word. And thank you for the testimony that you have given for us about Christ and for us today who now believe in him so that we all may be one, even as you, Father, are in Christ and Christ is in you, that we can also be in you so that the world may believe that you sent us as your disciples. And so thank you for that privilege today. We pray that we would appreciate and worship you, especially for the privilege that we have to be united to Christ, and then consider ways that we can help others who are united to Christ to live out their identity as well. Would you bless us in our time? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what does our union with Christ have to do with biblical counseling? You know, foundation to all change for both counselors and counselees is our union to Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so the scriptures speak about things, this reality in the aspect of things that are given to believers in Christ. That involves our union. So there are things that are given to believers specifically in Christ. We understand as believers now the actions that we do, the willing and the working, that all of that is now done in Christ. There are specific characteristics to those who are in Christ, to those who are not. The Bible speaks about how our faith must be in Christ, how we're declared righteous in Christ. And our new status and identification as believers as well is tied to being in Christ. So that our union with Christ involves aspects of participation, aspects of incorporation, aspects of identification with our triune God. And so this reality of our union to Christ is described in metaphors like this one in Romans 7:4, like marriage. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through Christ's body so that you might become the wife of a different man. So our union is like a unity of a marriage relationship. Our union is like a body with Christ as its head. Our union is like a building with Jesus as its cornerstone. Our union is like a temple which we are living stones. Your union is described as like putting on new clothing. So we have all these beautiful metaphors that the scripture gives to help us appreciate the reality of what it means to be in Christ. But our union, even as I prayed this morning, involves the aspect of the inner life of the Trinity. And so our union in Christ is enacted through the inseparable work and union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are really united and indwelled with Christ by the Spirit. And so then we understand all the blessings that come to us come through our union in Christ, all these spiritual blessings. And so the scripture speaks even about our union in Christ being an aspect of being in the realm or under the dominion and rule and where Jesus' authority is exercised and in which we participate. And that gives us incredible hope so that we would even participate in the events of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection and ascension and glorification because of our union with Christ by faith. And so then how should our doctrine about union with Christ impact our counseling and a counseling session? Well, I think biblical counseling should avoid several extremes in light of this. You know, Warren Wiersbe used to say balance is that elusive point on the way to the next extreme. And so we, I think, avoid a purely behavioral model when we understand this, that when we're thinking about counseling, it's not just a list of behaviors and do's and don'ts, just dispensing the Bible, take two passages, call me in the morning. I'm overemphasizing just what people see, our hands and our works. No, the gospel gets even to other areas of the whole person and how that's lived out in relationship with our triune God. It also avoids a purely introspective model. We're not going to just talk about the heart either. Our union with Christ changes our heart as well as then what we do with our hands because of our identity in Christ. And so, you know, action steps without foundational truth are really empty, but foundational truth without action steps really is purpose. And God made us for a purpose. He saved us for good works. And so our salvation and relationship with Christ is going to lead to a change in lifestyle and living. And I think this also avoids an essentially passive model of how we grow and change. You know, God is at work, and we also are going to be active, and we have responsibility in the working. You know, in John 6, Jesus says, this is a work of God that you believe. You're believing, but that believing is also grounded in the fact it's a work of God. And so both are true. We have a responsibility in believing, and God is at work. And so a view that you just let go and let God would be contrary to what we see in the union that Christ is working and willing in us, desire and will. Philippians 2, 11 through 12 is one of those passages that I regularly emphasize with my counselees. If we have been saved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So our union with Christ and his work in us is grounding our working and our doing, so that even when we see the desire in our own hearts to pray to the Heavenly Father, that's because of God's work in us and pouring out his Holy Spirit into our hearts by which we desire to pray. And when we see our counselees desiring to do that because of the relationship with Christ, we understand that all of this counseling process is being done in union with Christ. And so today I want to do a little bit of a case study. We're going to work through Romans 6 and some of the truths there, and then apply, how does our union with Christ apply to a particular case study to see what might this look like, especially in a counseling situation. So follow along with me as I read in Romans 6. This is one of those passages to be familiar with, I think, that deals with our union with Christ. There's lots of texts that we can go to, but I find this one to be particularly helpful in thinking about in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. This is the word of the Lord beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been buried from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So when we think about a passage like Romans 6, it is filled with language of being in Christ and with Christ. And so this is one of those passages that I'm going to regularly go to in counseling to help a counselee understand their identity in Christ. And for us as so we're going to get started here with counseling and our union with Christ. Let me open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe of you, and we thank you for the privilege for believers that we are in Christ. We understand that the Son and Savior Jesus prayed for this reality. We think how you remember him saying in his high priestly prayer that he doesn't ask only on the behalf of the apostles alone, but for those who would believe in him through their word. And thank you for the testimony that you have given for us about Christ and for us today who now believe in him, so that we all may be one, even as you, Father, are in Christ and Christ is in you, that we can also be in you, so that the world may believe that you sent us as your disciples. And so thank you for that privilege today. We pray that we would appreciate and worship you, especially for the privilege that we have to be united to Christ, and then consider ways that we can help others who are united to Christ to live out their identity as well. Would you bless us in our time? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what does our union with Christ have to do with biblical counseling? You know, foundation to all change for both counselors and counselees is our union to Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so the scriptures speak about things, this reality in the aspect of things that are given to believers in Christ. That involves our union. So there are things that are given to believers specifically in Christ. We understand as believers now the actions that we do, the willing and the working, that all of that is now done in Christ. There are specific characteristics to those who are in Christ, to those who are not. The Bible speaks about how our faith must be in Christ, how we're declared righteous in Christ, and our new status and identification as believers as well is tied to being in Christ. So that our union with Christ involves aspects of participation, aspects of incorporation, aspects of identification with our triune God. And so this reality of our union to Christ is described in metaphors like this one in Romans 7:4, like marriage. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through Christ's body so that you might become the wife of a different man. So our union is like a unity of a marriage relationship. Our union is like a body with Christ as its head. Our union is like a building with Jesus as its cornerstone. Our union is like a temple which we are living stones. Our union is described as like putting on new clothing. So we have all these beautiful metaphors that the scripture gives to help us appreciate the reality of what it means to be in Christ. But our union, even as I prayed this morning, involves the aspect of the inner life of the Trinity. And so our union in Christ is enacted through the inseparable work and union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are really united and indwelled with Christ by the Spirit. And so then we understand all the blessings that come to us come through our union in Christ, all these spiritual blessings. And so the scripture speaks even about our union in Christ being an aspect of being in the realm or under the dominion and rule and where Jesus's authority is exercised and in which we participate. And that gives us incredible hope so that we would even participate in the events of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection and ascension and glorification because of our union with Christ by faith. And so then how should our doctrine about union with Christ impact our counseling and a counseling session? Well, I think biblical counseling should avoid several extremes in light of this. You know, Warren Wiersbe used to say balance is that elusive point on the way to the next extreme. And so we, I think, avoid a purely behavioral model when we understand this, that when we're thinking about counseling, it's not just a list of behaviors and do's and don'ts, just dispensing the Bible, take two passages, call me in the morning. I'm overemphasizing just what people see, our hands and our works. No, the gospel gets even to other areas of the whole person and how that's lived out in relationship with our triune God. It also avoids a purely introspective model. We're not going to just talk about the heart either. our union with Christ changes our heart as well as then what we do with our hands because of our identity in Christ. And so, you know, action steps without foundational truth are really empty, but foundational truth without action steps really is purpose. And God made us for a purpose. He saved us for good works. And so our salvation and relationship with Christ is going to lead to a change in lifestyle and living. And I think this also avoids an essentially passive model of how we grow and change. You know, God is at work, and we also are going to be active, and we have responsibility in the working. You know, in John 6, Jesus says, this is a work of God, that you believe. You're believing, but that believing is also grounded in the fact it's a work of God. And so both are true. We have a responsibility in believing, and God is at work. And so a view that you just let go and let God would be contrary to what we see in the union that Christ is working and willing in us, desire and will. Philippians 2, 11 through 12 is one of those passages that I regularly emphasize with my counselees. If we have been saved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So our union with Christ and his work in us is grounding our working and our doing, so that even when we see the desire in our own hearts to pray to the Heavenly Father, that's because of God's work in us and pouring out his Holy Spirit into our hearts by which we want to, we desire to pray. And when we see our counselees desiring to do that because of the relationship with Christ, we understand that all of this counseling process is being done in union with Christ. And so today I want to do a little bit of a case study. We're going to work through Romans 6 and some of the truths there, and then apply, how does our union with Christ apply to a particular case study to see what might this look like, especially in a counseling situation. So follow along with me as I read in Romans 6. This is one of those passages to be familiar with, I think, that deals with our union with Christ. There's lots of texts that we can go to, but I find this one to be particularly helpful in thinking about in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. This is the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been buried from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slave to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, when we think about a passage like Romans 6, it is filled with language of being in Christ and with Christ. And so this is one of those passages that I'm going to regularly go to in counseling to help a counselee understand their identity in Christ. And for us as so we're going to get started here with counseling and our union with Christ. Let me open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe of you. And we thank you for the privilege for believers that we are in Christ. We understand that the Son and Savior Jesus prayed for this reality. We think how you remember him saying in his high priestly prayer that he doesn't ask only on the behalf of the apostles alone, but for those who would believe in him through their word. And thank you for the testimony that you have given for us about Christ and for us today who now believe in him, so that we all may be one, even as you, Father, are in Christ and Christ is in you, that we can also be in you, so that the world may believe that you sent us as your disciples. And so thank you for that privilege today. We pray that we would appreciate and worship you, especially for the privilege that we have to be united to Christ, and then consider ways that we can help others who are united to Christ to live out their identity as well. Would you bless us in our time? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what does our union with Christ have to do with biblical counseling? You know, foundation to all change for both counselors and counselees is our union to Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so the scriptures speak about things, this reality in the aspect of things that are given to believers in Christ. That involves our union. So there are things that are given to believers specifically in Christ. We understand as believers now the actions that we do, the willing and the working, that all of that is now done in Christ. There are specific characteristics to those who are in Christ, to those who are not. The Bible speaks about how our faith must be in Christ, how we're declared righteous in Christ. And our new status and identification as believers as well is tied to being in Christ. So our union with Christ involves aspects of participation, aspects of incorporation, aspects of identification with our triune God. And so this reality of our union to Christ is described in metaphors like this one in Romans 7:4, like marriage. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through Christ's body so that you might become the wife of a different man. So our union is like a unity of a marriage relationship. Our union is like a body with Christ as its head. Our union is like a building with Jesus as its cornerstone. Our union is like a temple which we are living stones. Our union is described as like putting on new clothing. So we have all these beautiful metaphors that the scripture gives to help us appreciate the reality of what it means to be in Christ. But our union, even as I prayed this morning, involves the aspect of the inner life of the Trinity. And so our union in Christ is enacted through the inseparable work and union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are really united and indwelled with Christ by the Spirit. And so then we understand all the blessings that come to us come through our union in Christ, all these spiritual blessings. And so the scripture speaks even about our union in Christ being an aspect of being in the realm or under the dominion and rule, and where Jesus' authority is exercised and in which we participate. And that gives us incredible hope, so that we would even participate in the events of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection and ascension and glorification because of our union with Christ by faith. And so then how should our doctrine about union with Christ impact our counseling and a counseling session? Well, I think biblical counseling should avoid several extremes in light of this. You know, Warren Wiersbe used to say balance is that elusive point on the way to the next extreme. And so we, I think, avoid a purely behavioral model when we understand this, that when we're thinking about counseling, it's not just a list of behaviors and do's and don'ts, just dispensing the Bible, take two passages, call me in the morning. I'm overemphasizing just what people see, our hands and our works. No, the gospel gets even to other areas of the whole person and how that's lived out in relationship with our triune God. It also avoids a purely introspective model. we're not going to just talk about the heart either. Our union with Christ changes our heart as well as then what we do with our hands because of our identity in Christ. And so, you know, action steps without foundational truth are really empty, but foundational truth without action steps really is purpose. And God made us for a purpose. He saved us for good works. And so our salvation and relationship with Christ is going to lead to a change in lifestyle and living. And I think this also avoids an essentially passive model of how we grow and change. You know, God is at work, and we also are going to be active, and we have responsibility in the working. You know, in John 6, Jesus says, this is a work of God, that you believe. You're believing, but that believing is also grounded in the fact it's a work of God. And so both are true. We have a responsibility in believing, and God is at work. And so a view that you just let go and let God would be contrary to what we see in the union that Christ is working and willing in us, desire and will. Philippians 2, 11 through 12 is one of those passages that I regularly emphasize with my counselees. If we have been saved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So our union with Christ and his work in us is grounding our working and our doing, so that even when we see the desire in our own hearts to pray to the Heavenly Father, that's because of God's work in us and pouring out his Holy Spirit into our hearts by which we desire to pray. And when we see our counselees desiring to do that because of the relationship with Christ, we understand that all of this counseling process is being done in union with Christ. And so today I want to do a little bit of a case study. We're going to work through Romans 6 and some of the truths there, and then apply, how does our union with Christ apply to a particular case study to see what might this look like, especially in a counseling situation. So follow along with me as I read in Romans 6. This is one of those passages to be familiar with, I think, that deals with our union with Christ. There's lots of texts that we can go to, but I find this one to be particularly helpful in thinking about in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. This is the word of the Lord beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been buried from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, when we think about a passage like Romans 6, it is filled with language of being in Christ and with Christ. And so this is one of those passages that I'm going to regularly go to in counseling to help a counselee understand their identity in Christ. And for us as so we're going to get started here with counseling and our union with Christ. Let me open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe of you. And we thank you for the privilege for believers that we are in Christ. We understand that the Son and Savior Jesus prayed for this reality. We think how you remember him saying in his high priestly prayer that he doesn't ask only on the behalf of the apostles alone, but for those who would believe in him through their word. And thank you for the testimony that you have given for us about Christ and for us today who now believe in him so that we all may be one, even as you, Father, are in Christ and Christ is in you, that we can also be in you so that the world may believe that you sent us as your disciples. And so thank you for that privilege today. We pray that we would appreciate and worship you, especially for the privilege that we have to be united to Christ, and then consider ways that we can help others who are united to Christ to live out their identity as well. Would you bless us in our time? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what does our union with Christ have to do with biblical counseling? You know, foundation to all change for both counselors and counselees is our union to Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so the scriptures speak about things, this reality in the aspect of things that are given to believers in Christ. That involves our union. So there are things that are given to believers specifically in Christ. We understand as believers now the actions that we do, the willing and the working, that all of that is now done in Christ. There are specific characteristics to those who are in Christ, to those who are not. The Bible speaks about how our faith must be in Christ, how we're declared righteous in Christ. And our new status and identification as believers as well is tied to being in Christ. So that our union with Christ involves aspects of participation, aspects of incorporation, aspects of identification with our triune God. And so this reality of our union to Christ is described in metaphors like this one in Romans 7:4, like marriage. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through Christ's body so that you might become the wife of a different man. So our union is like a unity of a marriage relationship. Our union is like a body with Christ as its head. Our union is like a building with Jesus as its cornerstone. Our union is like a temple which we are living stones. Our union is described as like putting on new clothing. So we have all these beautiful metaphors that the scripture gives to help us appreciate the reality of what it means to be in Christ. But our union, even as I prayed this morning, involves the aspect of the inner life of the Trinity. And so our union in Christ is enacted through the inseparable work and union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are really united and indwelled with Christ by the Spirit. And so then we understand all the blessings that come to us come through our union in Christ, all these spiritual blessings. And so the scripture speaks even about our union in Christ being an aspect of being in the realm or under the dominion and rule and where Jesus' authority is exercised and in which we participate. And that gives us incredible hope so that we would even participate in the events of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection and ascension and glorification because of our union with Christ by faith. And so then how should our doctrine about union with Christ impact our counseling and a counseling session? Well, I think biblical counseling should avoid several extremes in light of this. You know, Warren Wiersbe used to say balance is that elusive point on the way to the next extreme. And so we, I think, avoid a purely behavioral model when we understand this, that when we're thinking about counseling, it's not just a list of behaviors and do's and don'ts, just dispensing the Bible, take two passages, call me in the morning. I'm overemphasizing just what people see, our hands and our works. No, the gospel gets even to other areas of the whole person and how that's lived out in relationship with our triune God. It also avoids a purely introspective model. we're not going to just talk about the heart either. Our union with Christ changes our heart as well as then what we do with our hands because of our identity in Christ. And so, you know, action steps without foundational truth are really empty, but foundational truth without action steps really is purpose. And God made us for a purpose. He saved us for good works. And so our salvation and relationship with Christ is going to lead to a change in lifestyle and living. And I think this also avoids an essentially passive model of how we grow and change. You know, God is at work, and we also are going to be active, and we have responsibility in the working. You know, in John 6, Jesus says, this is a work of God that you believe. You're believing, but that believing is also grounded in the fact it's a work of God. And so both are true. We have a responsibility in believing, and God is at work. And so a view that you just let go and let God would be contrary to what we see in the union that Christ is working and willing in us, desire and will. Philippians 2, 11 through 12 is one of those passages that I regularly emphasize with my counselees. If we have been saved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So our union with Christ and his work in us is grounding our working and our doing, so that even when we see the desire in our own hearts to pray to the Heavenly Father, that's because of God's work in us and pouring out his Holy Spirit into our hearts by which we want to, we desire to pray. And when we see our counselees desiring to do that because of the relationship with Christ, we understand that all of this counseling process is being done in union with Christ. And so today I want to do a little bit of a case study. We're going to work through Romans 6 and some of the truths there, and then apply, how does our union with Christ apply to a particular case study to see what might this look like, especially in a counseling situation. So follow along with me as I read in Romans 6. This is one of those passages to be familiar with, I think, that deals with our union with Christ. There's lots of texts that we can go to, but I find this one to be particularly helpful in thinking about in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. This is the word of the Lord beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been buried from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, when we think about a passage like Romans 6, it is filled with language of being in Christ and with Christ. And so this is one of those passages that I'm going to regularly go to in counseling to help a counselee understand their identity in Christ. And for us as so we're going to get started here with counseling and our union with Christ. Let me open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe of you. And we thank you for the privilege for believers that we are in Christ. We understand that the Son and Savior Jesus prayed for this reality. We think how you remember him saying in his high priestly prayer that he doesn't ask only on the behalf of the apostles alone, but for those who would believe in him through their word. And thank you for the testimony that you have given for us about Christ and for us today who now believe in him, so that we all may be one, even as you, Father, are in Christ and Christ is in you, that we can also be in you, so that the world may believe that you sent us as your disciples. And so thank you for that privilege today. We pray that we would appreciate and worship you, especially for the privilege that we have to be united to Christ, and then consider ways that we can help others who are united to Christ to live out their identity as well. Would you bless us in our time? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what does our union with Christ have to do with biblical counseling? You know, foundation to all change for both counselors and counselees is our union to Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so the scriptures speak about things, this reality in the aspect of things that are given to believers in Christ. That involves our union. So there are things that are given to believers specifically in Christ. We understand as believers now the actions that we do, the willing and the working, that all of that is now done in Christ. There are specific characteristics to those who are in Christ, to those who are not. The Bible speaks about how our faith must be in Christ, how we're declared righteous in Christ. And our new status and identification as believers as well is tied to being in Christ. So that our union with Christ involves aspects of participation, aspects of incorporation, aspects of identification with our triune God. And so this reality of our union to Christ is described in metaphors like this one in Romans 7:4, like marriage. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through Christ's body so that you might become the wife of a different man. So our union is like a unity of a marriage relationship. Our union is like a body with Christ as its head. Our union is like a building with Jesus as its cornerstone. Our union is like a temple which we are living stones. Our union is described as like putting on new clothing. So we have all these beautiful metaphors that the scripture gives to help us appreciate the reality of what it means to be in Christ. But our union, even as I prayed this morning, involves the aspect of the inner life of the Trinity. And so our union in Christ is enacted through the inseparable work and union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are really united and indwelled with Christ by the Spirit. And so then we understand all the blessings that come to us come through our union in Christ, all these spiritual blessings. And so the scripture speaks even about our union in Christ being an aspect of being in the realm or under the dominion and rule and where Jesus's authority is exercised and in which we participate. And that gives us incredible hope so that we would even participate in the events of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection and ascension and glorification because of our union with Christ by faith. And so then how should our doctrine about union with Christ impact our counseling and a counseling session? Well, I think biblical counseling should avoid several extremes in light of this. You know, Warren Wiersbe used to say balance is that elusive point on the way to the next extreme. And so I think, avoid a purely behavioral model when we understand this, that when we're thinking about counseling, it's not just a list of behaviors and do's and don'ts, just dispensing the Bible, take two passages, call me in the morning. I'm overemphasizing just what people see, our hands and our works. No, the gospel gets even to other areas of the whole person and how that's lived out in relationship with our triune God. It also avoids a purely introspective model. we're not going to just talk about the heart either. Our union with Christ changes our heart as well as then what we do with our hands because of our identity in Christ. And so, you know, action steps without foundational truth are really empty, but foundational truth without action steps really is purpose. And God made us for a purpose. He saved us for good works. And so our salvation and relationship with Christ is going to lead to a change in lifestyle and living. And I think this also avoids an essentially passive model of how we grow and change. You know, God is at work, and we also are going to be active, and we have responsibility in the working. You know, in John 6, Jesus says, this is a work of God, that you believe. You're believing, but that believing is also grounded in the fact it's a work of God. And so both are true. We have a responsibility in believing, and God is at work. And so a view that you just let go and let God would be contrary to what we see in the union that Christ is working and willing in us, desire and will. Philippians 2, 11 through 12 is one of those passages that I regularly emphasize with my counselees. If we have been saved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So our union with Christ and his work in us is grounding our working and our doing, so that even when we see the desire in our own hearts to pray to the Heavenly Father, that's because of God's work in us and pouring out his Holy Spirit into our hearts by which we desire to pray. And when we see our counselees desiring to do that because of the relationship with Christ, we understand that all of this counseling process is being done in union with Christ. And so today I want to do a little bit of a case study. We're going to work through Romans 6 and some of the truths there, and then apply, how does our union with Christ apply to a particular case study to see what might this look like, especially in a counseling situation. So follow along with me as I read in Romans 6. This is one of those passages to be familiar with, I think, that deals with our union with Christ. There's lots of texts that we can go to, but I find this one to be particularly helpful in thinking about in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. This is the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been buried from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slave to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, when we think about a passage like Romans 6, it is filled with language of being in Christ and with Christ. And so this is one of those passages that I'm going to regularly go to in counseling to help a counselee understand their identity in Christ. And for us as